Equipping the saints with sound biblical instruction. This is K-Wave 107.9.
Hello and welcome to Pastor's Perspective, sponsored by Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. My name is Brian Perez, and we're here live. Give us a call, 888-564-6173. It is Monday, March 32nd, April Fools. It's April 1st, and we are here to answer your questions. No fooling. We will give you the right answers if we have them. If we don't have them, we'll let you know that too. But we'd love to hear from you at 888-564-6173. You can also send in your question using Facebook Messenger or by filling out the form on our flagship radio station's website, kwave.com. That gets your question to us before the program begins, and perhaps we'll use it on the radio. And if we do, we'll send you an email to let you know that we answered your question. But then if you go back and listen to our response and then you say, well, no, that's not what I meant. I meant more like this. It's like, no, sorry. We did our best. Call in when we're here, like today, till 4 p.m. Pacific time at 888-564-6173. And answering your questions today, lo and behold, it's Brian Broderson, the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa in Southern California. What's going on, Brian?
Well, I'm here with you, you know, just didn't have much to do today, so I thought, I wonder what Brian Perez is doing at 3 o'clock. Oh, he's doing the radio, and he's all alone.
Yes, yes.
Because your friends are, one's out of town, and the other is down with a cold.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, so Cheryl and I took our dogs, plural. We're babysitting Ringo. Ringo is Char's dog.
Okay.
And they've gone to New York as a family, so we've got Ringo, and we had a nice 6-mile walk, and Cheryl decided it was the day to train Ringo on the walk. So it was quite a bit of stopping and going on this walk, but we made it.
Well, good. And that's why Cheryl couldn't make it, because after all that.
Yeah, she just, you know, after all that dog training, she was just wiped out.
Yes.
Yeah, we were getting in the car together, and she just said, I'm not coming. So it's like, okay, well, BP and I'll handle it.
Yeah, I think we can do this.
I think we can do it.
Yes. So Easter Sunday yesterday, yes. Great services.
What a great day. Yeah, yeah, it was amazing. I mean, the weather was pretty bleak, but it didn't seem to stop anybody from coming out, which was so wonderful. Even the sunrise service, which, of course, for almost 30 years has been outdoors, and beside the one time that it wasn't outdoors, it was always outdoors before that. But we moved it inside, and it didn't seem like anybody cared at all. Mm-hmm. They wanted evidently to be up at the crack of dawn and to be gathered worshiping, and they came.
Yeah,
it was really good.
Yep, and I think that service is archived online in case anybody wants to watch it. Or
yeah, I mean, the main service, you know, because we do two different things. So Char preached at the sunrise yesterday, and then I did the two main services. So, but maybe, I know the main services will be archived.
Yeah, for sure.
But probably the other one too.
Yep, yep. At cccm.com. 888-564-6173 is the number to call, 888-564-6173. And it is April Fool's Day, so I'm going to begin by asking a couple of foolish questions. No. Well, seriously. Psalm 14:1.
Yes.
The fool has said in his heart, there is no God.
Yes.
Christians often use that as a spear or something against atheists and say, you atheists, you're all fools. Is that the best approach? What would you say?
Well, probably not. I mean, it says what it says. It's not the best approach, but it is true that those who deny the existence of God, it's funny, I just was reading a couple of things on X, formerly known as Twitter. I have a hard time calling it X for some reason, but that's what it is. So Richard Dawkins, just, you know, the world famous atheist, he came out and somebody asked him the question, what would he rather live under? Would he rather live under Islam or Christianity? He said, oh gosh, Christianity any day of the week. He said, you know, I never want to live under Islam. And then he said this, he said he thinks of himself as a cultural Christian.
Stephen Hawking.
Yes, David. I mean, Richard Dawkins. Yes.
Oh, Richard Dawkins. Yeah. Okay. Yeah.
Who did you say?
I said Stephen Hawking. Okay. I get all these.
Yeah.
Or Hawkins.
He's gone.
I get them all confused. Yeah.
He's gone into.
Because the name sounded like
eternity. Yeah. Richard Dawkins. Yes. You got me. And then I thought you said David Hawking. I said what?
No.
That's a blast from the past.
Yes.
So anyway, so there's all kinds of conversation now on X about Dawkins making this claim. But as a few people have pointed out, he's kind of said this over the years. You know, he's sort of he was very, very offended, which is so interesting. He was very offended that during the Easter season that London was decorated for Ramadan and there were no indications that it was Easter time. So he was really bothered by that.
Whoa.
So, you know, you never know what's going on with people. There's all kinds of interesting things happening with celebrity-type people and God right now. So the British comedian and actor Russell Brand, he is just in this interesting process of really seeming to come to faith in Jesus, and he's very outspoken about it, and he's really humble about it too. You know, he did a thing on Good Friday, did a little video, had a skull right there, and he kind of used it as a prop, and he talked about the crucifixion of Jesus, and then he said, you know, I don't know a whole lot because I'm just getting started with this, but you know, Jesus died for our sins, and I mean, you know, and then he did one on the resurrection, and I was like, okay, this is quite interesting, yeah. So, and it's good,
yeah, for sure,
yeah.
And my other question is in Matthew chapter 5, verse 22.
Is this a prank or is this
it's a question about
Fool's Day?
Fools.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, where Matthew 5:22, whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. So is it the unpardonable sin to call somebody a fool?
Well, the word fool, I think we need some defining of what it means when the way it's used there in Matthew by Jesus, the idea is that you're calling somebody worthless. You're just, you know, you shouldn't have even been born. That's kind of the idea behind it. You're so stupid. You're so you're such a you know, you're just a nuisance. I wish the world was freed of you. That's the kind of thing that Jesus is talking about there. So, I mean, you know, today we use fool in ways that are not harsh. I mean, you know, some people use it as a friendly term. Hey, fool, how you doing? You know, it's like, okay, cool. Yeah. So, but you don't, you know, so again, Jesus is using it in a way that is very, very derogatory. So what he's saying is we're not to speak to people like that.
Mm-hmm.
So
just be kind.
Yeah, be kind.
Okay.
Now I'm looking behind you and looking at all the snow on the mountains again.
Yes.
Snow again. And I have to go up to those mountains the end of the week. So I hope the snow is friendly snow.
Let's hope it is. You're going up to Twin Peaks?
Yes, going up to Calvary Chapel Bible College.
Very nice.
Speak to the lovely students up there.
Yeah, very cool. All right, speak to us. 888-564-6173 is the number to call. We're live on this April 1st, 2024. 888-564-6173. If you're watching on Facebook or YouTube, you can call in too until 4 p.m. Pacific time, and we've got the number right there on the bottom of the screen. 888-564-6173. Let's answer a question that was sent in online using the form on our flagship radio station's website, kwave.com. It's from Josh. And Josh's question is about Luke 2:52, which reads, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So Josh writes, Luke 2:52 is creating problems for me deep down. I've always accepted Jesus was both man and fully God while here, but never saw this verse till a week ago. It makes no sense to me no matter how I look at it. I understand Jesus became a man, but if he's still God, he still must know everything, and God can't increase in wisdom It makes no sense, and I need you to make it make sense. I've seen online articles on YouTube, which is a black hole. If he gave up his deity, then that means he stopped being God, which God cannot do. And God also can't grow in wisdom or ever forget anything. I'm very disturbed with this. What do you say, Brian?
Well, yes, I guess that could be disturbing if you are thinking about it incorrectly. God can't give up his deity. This is true. Jesus doesn't give up his deity. That is also true. But what Jesus does is he limits himself, intentionally limits himself, so he can have the full human experience. So when we read there about Jesus growing in wisdom, Jesus learned things just like we did. You see, if Jesus came and he was just sort of like God in a human body, that would not be the real human experience because, of course, we're not that. So Jesus comes and he is a true human. He's as human as you. He's as human as me. The only difference in his humanity is that he doesn't have sin. He is also divine, but yet he has limited the use of his divine powers is what he's limited, basically. So this is why Jesus says on a particular occasion, when he's addressing the question of the second coming, he says, "Of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the Son of Man." So there again, Jesus is actually claiming to not know something. Well, we think, well, wait a second, if you're God, you know everything, right? Yes. But Jesus is not operating in his full capacity as God. So he's limited himself. And Philippians tells us that very thing, that though he was by very nature, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he was by very nature God, he did not use his divinity to his own advantage, but he humbled himself and he used his powers for others. So what you're looking at there is an expression of the humanity of Jesus there in Luke.
Josh, thank you for sending in your question using the form on our flagship radio station's website, kwave.com. Go there and look for the Pastor's Perspective page, fill out the form, and that gets your question to us, and we might use it here on the program. If we do, we'll send you an email to let you know. You can also call us. We're here live on this Monday, the 1st of April, until 4 p.m. Pacific time. The number's right there on the bottom of your screen if you're watching on Facebook or YouTube. If you're listening on the radio, the number is 888-564-6173. That number good until 4 p.m. Pacific time. So if you're listening back east on Equip FM, you've got until 7. So give us a call, 888-564-6173. Here's one that was sent in on Facebook. Manny writes, "My wife is bent on not using the name Jesus because it came from the Hebrew word Joshua. She has a problem with it and is bent on finding something that proves that issue to be correct. So she sent me a YouTube link. I don't agree with this YouTube video. It claims the translators changed God's name to Lord, and the video claims Lord is not the original language. He claims when we use Lord, we are blaspheming. He also suggests... forget that part. what are your thoughts on the word Lord and or God's name, Brian?
Well, YouTube's kind of a blessing and a curse simultaneously, isn't it?
Right now it's a blessing.
This minute on this channel.
So 4 p.m. Pacific time, yes.
Yes. It's kind of like the internet and all other forms of mass information.
Yep.
Okay, yes. I don't quite get the Jesus Joshua thing. I get the Lord name of God thing, because what you have in the English Bible is you have the name for God, which No one knows what that is exactly, because in Hebrew, you only have consonants, and then you have vowel markers. And at some point in the history of the Jewish people, they ceased using the vowel markers for God's name because they believed that it was that they believed that they were not worthy to say the actual name of God. And so I think this was superstition, but nevertheless, that's what they did. They stopped writing out the name of God by leaving off the vowel markers. So what you're left with are just four consonants: Y, H, W, H. And so people have tried to figure out, well, I wonder what that might work out as. So then they put some of the vowel sounds in. And the most probable one that people have come up with is the name Yahweh. And so I think, you know, you have the insertion of the ah, the A sound, and you have the insertion of the E way sound, and that's probably right. But when they were writing out the scriptures, they were not putting in those vowel markers. So when it comes to English, they wrote out the YHWH or YHVH. They wrote that out as Lord in all capitals. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. There's also another word for Lord. It's the Hebrew word Adonai. And sometimes Adonai is used, and that just means a Lord, like a ruler or somebody that's a superior. And sometimes that is used for God himself as well. So this is something that goes back to the Jews. It goes back to the translation of their scriptures. So, you know, some English translations, there was for quite some time the idea that Jehovah was the proper way to pronounce those consonants. But the problem that they came up with that by taking the vowels from Adonai and putting them in the Yahweh or the YHVH, and it kind of Jehovah is how it came out. So some Bibles, like the, I think it's the New American Standard, the older version of it, I think they actually use Jehovah quite often in place of the Lord. They put Jehovah in there. But most scholars have ceased using Jehovah and go with Yahweh.
Is this what's known as the ineffable name doctrine, or is that something else?
Ineffable name. I've never heard of it expressed like
okay.
that.
Okay, that was the title. Manny sent the YouTube link that his wife had sent him, okay. Which, of course, we don't have time to watch all the videos that
you guys sent to us. The Tetragrammaton is what it is referred to. The name of God, the Tetragrammaton, that is the YHVH.
Got it.
Yeah.
All right. Manny, thank you for sending in your question on Facebook. 888-564-6173 is our number, and now
let's just say one other thing.
Yes.
And it, like I said, I don't get the part about Jesus. His name is Yeshua, which is, of course, his Hebrew name. If you translate Yeshua into English, it becomes Joshua.
Mm-hmm.
Because in Hebrew, the J has a Y sound.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, the J has a J sound for us. So, yeah, so I don't know why there'd be a problem using the name Joshua and Jesus. I that's the one I don't understand why she's confused about that.
Very good. All right, to the phones we go. Here is Rita, who's listening on the K-Wave app from Lake Arrowhead, California. Rita, thanks for downloading the app, and thank you for calling us today. What's up?
Hi.
Hello.
Hey, Brian, it's the roads are clear.
Okay, good. I was just going to ask you about that.
The roads are clear. You're going to be okay. You are. But we are getting more snow on Friday.
Oh, that's the day I'm supposed to come up. Oh, no.
I hear it's only going to be a couple of inches, though.
Okay. Well, We'll see what happens.
Maybe it'll be more of a dusting or something.
Yes, I hope so.
Yeah.
They really clear that road there. They clear it pretty frequently because it's sheriff's office is close by there and stuff. So yeah. You'll be okay.
Okay. I'm going to take your word for it, Rita. Thank you.
I think you will be, yes. And I'm so glad to talk to you. I'm glad I got you on the phone because you're one of my favorite guys. I love listening to you.
Well, thank you.
You're very welcome. And I really enjoy Back to Basics. And I got to hear the sermon on Sunday. I was totally blessed. It was great.
Good. Great. Thank you.
Yeah. Yeah. So I have a question on 2 Samuel 24. 1 through 16, where David orders a census, and there's a cross-reference to that. I believe I gave the person who answered the phone 1 Chronicles 21:1.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
So I'm in a woman's Bible study, and some of the ladies were saying their Bible translation did not say it was Satan that incited David to take the census. What is the correct, what would you say, what is your opinion on that?
I wonder what translation they would be referring to, because I think most, every translation I have seen, that is the correct interpretation of the language there, so I don't know why it would.
No, I was thinking the same thing because I think we're all using the standard. Mm-hmm. But because mine says that Satan incited him to take that, mm-hmm. and it was for the wrong reason.
The only one that I see a difference is the Net Bible says an adversary opposed Israel.
Okay.
But everything else seems to say Satan.
Yeah. Well, and that's interesting. An adversary, the word Satan means adversary. So here they've chosen, rather than to make it a personal name, they've chosen just to use, the NET is a good translation. It's a very in-depth translation by scholars rooted in the original languages. So this is a little bit of an interpretation. So what they're saying by translating it an adversary versus Satan, the New American Bible says a Satan. So they've just, not translated it as adversary. They're just choosing to leave it neutral rather than make it personal. So I don't know if that
the anger, but the anger of the Lord did. They did end up. Israel ended up having to go through the plague.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
because of what happened. Yeah.
Well, I think the confusion is the Samuel passage says the Lord was the one who prompted David, and the Chronicles passage says it was Satan, and. And then the NET says an adversary. So the way we would understand the difference between the Lord in the one passage and Satan in the other is that it's one of those places where you get an insight into the fact that Satan is not free to do anything he wants, but in a sense he's only able to do what he does because he's permitted by the Lord. So it's kind of like going back to the Job story where, God is having a conversation with Satan and he asks about Job. Have you considered my servant Job? Satan says, yeah, I've considered him, but you've put a hedge of protection around him and I can't get to him. So we see that God's limited Satan there. So God limits what Satan can do. So Samuel is telling us that it was God sovereignly who apparently allowed Satan to tempt David to number the children of Israel.
I do find that interesting. The New American Bible, not to be confused with the New American Standard Bible, but the New American Bible, a Satan rose up against Israel.
Yeah.
A Satan. And Satan lowercase, not even uppercase. But.
Yeah. And I think a Satan is interesting. I mean, it's basically trying to say the same thing that the NET is saying. It's trying to take away the personal aspect to it and make it, you know, just general and adversary.
Mm-hmm. Rita.
A adversary in this case.
A, yes. Rita, thanks for calling us today on Pastor's Perspective. Now let's go to David in Hemet, California. Welcome to Pastor's Perspective.
How you doing, Pastor?
Great. How are you?
Hi, I'm fine. I'm actually on my way home from San Diego.
Okay. Well, good.
Thanks for listening. How can we help you?
Yeah, so I recently seen something my brother posted on Facebook about the death of Jesus and how he died for us, and it goes through the steps and said that he actually got nailed through the wrist instead of his hands because that's how the Romans did their crucifixions. But in the Bible, it's, you know, in John, when Thomas doubts him and he reappears to Thomas, he said, put your finger through the hole in my hand, not through the hole in his wrist. So what say you about that incident?
Well, I'm looking at my hand right now, and my wrist, of course, and my hand, this is where they join. And I don't think that there's a necessity to distinguish between these two things. I think your wrist could conceivably be considered your hand. We, you know, today, for I guess maybe because we know all about what's underneath the skin and the joints and things, you know, we can be a little more technical and we can make that distinction. I think the practical reason why people have thought that it probably was the wrist versus the hand is that, or, you know, say like the center of your palm, for example, is that the your hand could have torn and you would not have been able, because of the weight that your hands were bearing, you would not have been able to remain in that position without your hand tearing and the nail probably coming through the backside. So the wrist is a place where you're going to be fixed and immovable. Mm-hmm. And so I think the wrist is probably, we do have samples of crucifixion from the Roman times, but we, as far as I know, I think we only have feet. And it's interesting with the feet, they attached people to the cross, not through the top of their foot, but through the ankle. And so again, it would be kind of the same principle. The ankle is going to be that place where you're going to have more strength to endure the weight.
Mm-hmm.
So I think it was the wrist. I don't think it's a conflict with what the text is saying.
David, what do you think?
Well, perhaps where the bottom of the hand meets the wrist.
Yeah,
in that area, because so well, it could have possibly been the hand still, but where, like, you know, where the wrist meets the hand.
Yeah, but like I said, I think more importantly, just recognize that in that ancient world, they're looking at, I mean, you're looking at your hand and you're really making this clear distinction between your hand and the place where it's joined to your forearm, your wrist. They're apparently not making that distinction.
Thank you for calling us today on Pastor's Perspective. It is time for our break, so we will take a break and then we'll be back with more of your questions. Grab an open line. 888-564-6173 is the number to call until 4 p.m. Pacific time on this Monday, the 1st of April. 888-564-6173. We've got Brian Broderson, the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, here to answer your questions. Yeah, you can still call in with your Easter questions. That's all right. Or any other question. 888-564-6173. Give us a call. We would love to chat with you until 4 p.m. Pacific time. 888-564-6173. Hey, we're back on Pastor's Perspective. Thanks for joining us on the radio or maybe on Facebook or maybe on YouTube. We are here live until 4 p.m. Pacific time today, Monday, April 1st. The number to call is 888-564-6173. We would love to hear from you. 888-564-6173. I'm Brian Perez, and in the studio with me is Brian Broderson, the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa in Southern California. And he's the Bible teacher that we hear each day on many of these same stations on Back to Basics. 888-564-6173. Want to take another question, Brian?
Oh, no.
No? Okay. No.
We'll April Fools.
You got me.
I gotcha.
Yes.
I had to do it.
Well played. Here's a question that Lindsay sent in online on kwave.com. She went to the Pastor's Perspective page and sent this in. Pastors, my 16-year-old daughter just got caught smoking pot at school. What biblical advice should I give her to help her lean on God and not on drugs? Pastor Brian.
Well, I wonder if, does it say whether she's a professing Christian or no?
No.
I think that I would just encourage her to consider that God has a much better plan for her life than she could even imagine, whatever her reasons are for getting high. Oftentimes people are, trying to get relief, or they're trying to kind of just relate, or maybe they're trying to get in with some group or something like that. And I think it's because people don't realize that we are here because God created us. We're here with a purpose. Our lives are meaningful, and we don't want to waste what God has given us on things that are going to be harmful to us. And God has a much better plan. So I would appeal to her on that basis, just to let her know, hey, God, God loves you. He's got a way better plan than you could even have for yourself. And why don't you consider Jesus? Why don't you think about what it is that you're looking for as you're getting high in these things, and just know that Jesus is really the answer to all of those things, the deep things that are going on in your heart and mind. And so that's where I would start. I had a conversation with somebody recently, and that was my sort of angle, just appealing to them on that level. I think that's a powerful level, because we sort of live our lives apart from Christ, clueless. We don't know, why are we here? What is the purpose of my life? And a lot of people feel like either there's no purpose, or I've got to try to discover something that's going to make me happy, or it's going to put me in the in crowd, or all of those things that we do. And the answer, though, is in a relationship with Jesus. So that's what I do. Point her in that direction.
Lindsay, thank you for sending in your question using the form on our flagship radio station's website, kwave.com. 888-564-6173 is the number to call us today until 4 p.m. Pacific time. So grab an open line, 888-564-6173. Here's another one that was sent in online. It's from Richard, who lives in the UK and attends Calvary Chapel. Is it Otley or Oatley?
Otley.
Otley. It is Otley. Okay. So Richard's question is about Ezekiel 38:11, which reads, "You will say, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates." So Richard says, the unwalled villages dwelling without walls, does Israel have to pull down all their surrounding walls they've put up before Ezekiel 38 and 39 can take place?
No. No. If you go to Israel, if you're familiar with, I mean, we're talking more specifically about Jerusalem here. If you go to Jerusalem, you have the walled city of Jerusalem, and then you have the greater city of Jerusalem. So the walled city of Jerusalem is relatively small in comparison to Jerusalem itself. So the people are dwelling outside of, they're dwelling in unwalled villages and areas. But the interesting thing is they're not dwelling, as we know, in peace, even though they seem to have relative peace from time to time. Obviously, right now they don't. They're in the midst of a war. So when you look at that passage, it seems to emphasize the fact that they are in a peaceful state, a secure. The word there means secure. They're in a secure state. So that is not necessarily the condition of Israel today or of Jerusalem today. So this is why I think the Ezekiel passage is probably better understood as applying to the time after the church age has ended and the time when the Antichrist comes to power and ultimately the battle for Jerusalem, the battle of Armageddon. I think that these passages seem to me to describe something more along those lines than what we currently see in Israel.
Mm. And for anyone who disputes that, I would say maybe just go back and read the passage in light of what you just said, and then maybe you'll think, I can see why Brian would say that.
Yeah, I do think that there's, you know, what happens is sometimes you get an interpretation and it's just like, oh, this is what it says. And then you actually haven't taken the time to really kind of comb through the text to see, well, what exactly is it saying? You get sort of generalizations and people go off the generalization and then build a theory, which in some ways becomes sort of a doctrine in some people's minds, you know, like this is the way it goes. This is the only way it could go. But if you look more closely, I think you might discover that could be a different situation. Now, I'm going back to the hand. So the word hand...
The question we had about...
So Jesus says in Luke, and of
David,
course,
hope you're still listening.
I taught this yesterday. Remember, we taught that passage yesterday. Look at my hands. And the word that is used, the Greek word, is a word that means the hand or any portion of the hand. So I would argue that the wrist would be considered the portion of the hand, even though there is a distinction in, say, Ezekiel, it talks about women putting bracelets on their wrist. Mm-hmm. Okay, well, they use that word there. I don't know. Give me a minute, and I'll find out what that word for wrist, if that coincides with the Hebrew word for hand. We'll see.
Okay, very good. So we'll come back to hand in just a little bit. But who was that? Richard, thank you for sending in your question. Thanks for listening and or watching us in the UK. And thanks for attending Calvary Chapel, Otley. 888-564-6173 is our number. And where is Denise? I think our call screener is still talking to Denise. So let's go to Victor in Fontana. Welcome to Pastor's Perspective. Welcome. Hello.
Hello.
Hi, go ahead.
Yes, my name is Victor. Got a question about Exodus chapter 23.
Uh-huh.
Verses 20 through 21.
Okay.
I'm wondering if that's the angel that God sends the people to guide them, if it's a Christophany. And if it is, why... Well, not why, but he says that not to rebel against them because he will basically judge them. And just want some clarification on those verses, please.
Okay. Ezekiel 23, the angel, is it Jesus, is what Victor wants to know.
Oh, Exodus 23.
What did I say?
Well, you said Ezekiel, but I probably threw you onto Ezekiel because I said Ezekiel,
were talking about 38 and 39, so
yes,
that could be why.
And okay, we're going to come back to
the hand,
the Hebrew word for hand.
Ooh, look at that.
The Hebrew word for wrist. We're going to come back to that in a minute. Okay, so Exodus, let's see. Let's get there. Where did our reference go? Oh, did we lose our call?
No, it's right here. 23. Exodus 23, verses 20 through 22.
Okay. 20.
Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared.
Mm-hmm.
Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions. For my name is in him.
Yeah. Yeah, well, okay, so you have two terms that are used sometimes. One is called a theophany, and the other is used, the other one is Christophany. So theophany means an appearance of God. Christophany is generally the idea is that it's an appearance of Christ before the incarnation. So I think that it's an interesting statement in John 1:18. John 1:18 says, no one has ever seen God. No one has seen God at any time, but the one and only Son who is in the heart of the Father, he has declared him. So based on that statement, I think you could argue that all of the appearances of the Lord in Old Testament times were appearances of the Son. So, but now in the Exodus passage, it's not a Christophany because it's not necessarily that there is an appearance of someone in human form. It is just simply, he's just simply saying, I'm going to send my messenger before you. So it wasn't in the journey through the wilderness, it wasn't as though the angel of the Lord in bodily form was out in front leading the people as they marched along. So the angel of the Lord would have just been the reference to the fact that God's presence would be with them. But he's referring to him, like so often, the angel of the Lord is the Lord, but also distinct from the one that's speaking so often. We find that with Abraham and the offering up of Isaac, and we find that in the appearance of the angel of the Lord to Moses in the burning bush, who is obviously God. Likewise, it's obviously God in the case of Abraham and Isaac. So I think I don't think a Christophany would be the right word. I think when you're thinking Christophany, think of a bodily presence. There needs to be a bodily presence there.
Mm. Very good. Victor, does this help you?
It does. Absolutely, it does. And how about when he says, don't rebel against him because he will...
Yeah.
So I don't have the text in front of me.
Yeah.
Verse 21.
Yeah. Yeah, I think... Yeah, it's just, you know, it is that funny way that also is a hint at the plurality within the divine nature. So I taught a couple of weeks back on the Trinity, and you see in the Old Testament never comes out and says, in the order that Jesus did, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But you find in the Old Testament, you find these hints that there is a plurality within the divine nature. So you have the Lord speaking. He's speaking of this messenger, but obviously the messenger is he himself as well. So that's, I think you're just getting that in the nuances in the statement there.
Victor, thank you for calling us from Fontana. And now let's hear about the hands and the wrists.
The word wrist in Hebrew is yad, which means hand.
Oh, okay. So it's interchangeable?
Yes.
Nice.
Yes.
Now we know.
Yep.
Thanks for looking that up.
Yeah. Well, yeah, that kind of got me thinking like, okay, wait a second. Because, you know, I mean, nobody knows exactly for sure, but I think there was a long time where people just thought of Jesus being pierced in his hands. I remember as a child seeing images of Jesus on a crucifix, mm-hmm. being raised as a Catholic, and of course the nails are right through the palms of his hands.
Mm-hmm.
And so you just think, okay, yeah. But then somebody started thinking about it, I think, a little more.
Right.
And thinking, now, this probably wasn't actually the way they would crucify strictly through the palm of the hand because of what we mentioned before, the fact that the hand could tear and the person would not be able to remain on the cross that way. So the wrist would fix them there and the wrist would technically be still the hand.
Mm-hmm. Good stuff. Now we know. Next, Denise in Costa Mesa, California, who's got a question about a church that her brother goes to and some of the things that they're teaching there. Now, Denise, don't tell us the name of the church or the name of the pastor or anything, but like what kind of things is your brother learning that are causing concern to you?
Hi. Okay. My question is about paedobaptism. My brother believes in that and is teaching his children that by being baptized as an infant, they're automatically Christians, and that because they're being raised by their earthly father, that they are automatically going to go into heaven. It's like the new Reformed thing.
Hmm. Pastor Brian?
Is it like a Presbyterian church? Is that where, are they part of a church like?
Yeah, it's like the New Reformed Presbyterian.
New Reformed church. Presbyterian, yeah. Well, there's lots of churches that believe in paedobaptism, infant baptism. Of course, the Roman Catholic Church does. And then even after the Reformation in the 16th century, the churches that came out of that, say like the Lutheran Church and the Presbyterian Church and the Anglican Church, they all retained that practice. The difference would be within the Protestant churches who practice infant baptism, they also would believe in the necessity of the new birth through faith in Christ for real salvation. So I think that they're looking at the baptism as it's your way of, as a family, you're committing to raise your child in a way that they will surely, in the Presbyterian case, that they will surely be among the elect in the end. So I don't agree with infant baptism. I do think that the Bible teaches that baptism is what is called believer's baptism. In other words, you have to be able to make a conscious decision to receive Christ, to forgive your sins, because you're old enough to understand that you have sinned, and then you're baptized as a public statement regarding the fact that you have done that. So I think that's what baptism is. But I don't think that infant baptism is the end of the world. I don't think if somebody has their child baptized, say, in one of these different churches that I mentioned, that that's a horrible thing that they've done. I think if they are Bible-centered and Bible-believing, maybe they've got some different ideas about that. But in the end, they understand that the gospel is what saves people. So that's what I would be primarily concerned with. Are they in a church that believes in the gospel? Do they believe that Christ really did come into the world, that he lived a sinless life, that he died a vicarious death, he suffered in our place, he rose again from the dead, and we must put our faith and trust in him for salvation personally. So if they believe that, if they practice paedobaptism, well, again, it's not the end of the world.
Denise, thanks for calling us. 888-564-6173. Doug in Sagamore, Massachusetts. Welcome. How can we help you?
Hi. I am wondering, on Good Friday, of course, the Lord was crucified. And on Resurrection Sunday, he was resurrected and rose from the grave. Can you tell me about Saturday in between? And may I hang up the phone and just listen?
No. No, you cannot. Yes, of course you can. That's fine.
Well, unfortunately, there's not much to listen to because there's nothing. The scripture doesn't tell us anything about Saturday, except all it tells us is that they rested on the Sabbath. So they placed the body of Jesus in the tomb and they rested on the Sabbath. Saturday, of course, would have been the Sabbath. So that's all we're told. So what did they do? Well, we can imagine that they were just absolutely, the disciples, the immediate disciples were just undone. They were devastated. They were beside themselves. I'm sure they just couldn't, how could this have happened? They just couldn't even begin to wrap their minds around the events that had taken place. They were so confident that Jesus was he was the Savior. He was the Messiah. He was coming to Jerusalem to be crowned the king, not to be turned over to the Romans and crucified. Mm-hmm. So I'm sure it was a really deep, dark day for them. It would have been probably even quite difficult to even, you know, go through any of the processes of the Sabbath day, you know, the meals. I mean, their meals had to be prepared beforehand and all, but it would have been a very dark day.
I hadn't thought of that. That, yeah, they, all the meals and everything, yeah, they hadn't had time because of everything going on. So now on Saturday, maybe it was a day of fasting or who knows?
Yeah. I mean, yeah. I would think it was just a day of, they probably didn't do much, but just sit and try to
process.
Wonder like what happened.
But then Sunday came.
Yeah. But then you think of the guys on the road to Emmaus, mm-hmm, and how they're walking along and Jesus joins them and he says to them, he says, what are you talking about as you walk along and you're so sad?
Mm-hmm.
So Jesus notices their sadness.
Mm-hmm.
So they're, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Don't you know the things that have happened? And they rehearse the whole story. And of course, they're talking to the one that they're talking about. And they don't realize it at the moment. So, but man, I mean, if you think about, like we're saying, if you think about how dark and utterly depressing that Saturday would have been. Because nobody's thinking Jesus is going to rise from the dead. Can you imagine the ecstasy of the moment when the realization hits them that he is risen from the dead? Wow.
Yeah. And then Sunday happens, and then, you know, you think of the next, you know, even Monday, Tuesday. Yeah. I mean, everything is just different from that point
everything
forward.
Everything is different from that point. Well, you know, Char, in his message yesterday morning, sunrise, were you at sunrise?
Yes.
Okay. Yes. Yeah. And remember, you know, he kind of went through the whole thing of the resurrection, and then he said the two takeaways were calculated, that we are to live calculated lives because Christ has come. He's brought the kingdom. So we need to now be focused on that, thinking about that. But the second point was we need to live carefree lives.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought, yeah, carefree lives. You know, this is what these guys did. I mean, they just, you know, on Monday, they were floating around just going, I'm sure every time they looked at Jesus, they're like, I can't believe this. And then, but you see it worked out later in their own experiences, you know, where they're taken after the ascension of the Lord and after the day of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit is poured out and they begin to preach and the authorities oppose them and arrest them and beat them. And what does it say? That after they were beaten, they counted it an honor to have suffered for his name.
Yeah.
So for them, it was like, oh, wow, we got beaten today. Amazing. For Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
That word carefree, expound on that a little bit. And I know Char's the one who gave the message, but you were there, you heard it. And because I think we hear that word and we think, what exactly does that mean? Not a care in the world or no responsibilities? Yeah. I mean, what?
Yeah, it means that, you know, the burdens that we so often carry around, and quite often we carry burdens over things that we don't have control over. And we're weighed down by them and we're discouraged and we're depressed. And carefree means the whole point was Jesus rose from the dead. There are certain things I can just say, that's not my problem. I can't fix that. I don't know how it's going to get sorted, but guess what? Jesus rose from the dead. Mm-hmm. And so I'm okay. You know, if Jesus rose from the dead, Tim Keller said this, and of course, Tim, you know, went to be with the Lord, but as he was dying of pancreatic cancer, he wrote a book during that time, and he said, he said, you know, I've come to this place that I've just, you know, if Jesus really did truly rise from the dead, if he's who he said he was and he rose from the dead, then I've come to this place. Everything's going to be all right.
Yeah.
I love that.
For sure. Doug, thank you for your phone call. And that is all the time we have on today's program. We'll be back tomorrow between 3 and 4 p.m. Pacific time. So call us then, especially if we didn't get to you today. For Brian Broderson, I'm Brian Perez. And Pastor's Perspective was sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa.
Equipping the saints with sound biblical instruction. This is K-Wave 107.9.